Our scripture reading today is in Jonah chapter 4. So that means we're done the book of Luke. I think Steve said last week 77 sermons through the book of Luke. Awesome. So now we are into Jonah just for today. And Jonah chapter 4, if you don't know where that is, go about to the New Testament and then just go backwards a bit. You'll get to all the small prophets there of Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then just about 30 pages from Matthew. So Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made a shelter for himself, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for the reading, Aaron. Good morning, everybody. I'm grateful to be speaking today. As you know, the message will be on Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is one of the minor prophets. Aaron listed them. There's many of them, but I think the book of Jonah is quite unlike the other minor prophets. All the minor prophets are listing out these prophecies. Where Jonah, he doesn't. It's actually it's a story. It's the story of Jonah. And in this book, we learn something about the heart of God as well as where our hearts should be. I'm going to break up this message into three parts. The first part, I'm going to do like a melodrama of the life of Jonah. I'm having withdrawal from puppet shows that's ended until Christmas. So there you have it, melodrama. The second thing I'm going to do is talk about the Christ connection, how this story is related to Jesus Christ. And third and finally, I'm going to talk about what this means for us today, what we should do about it, okay? So, for part one. Okay, I'm just going to put this on. I was debating if I should wear a robe or not, but this robe is pretty cool. Thank you. It's pretty cool. Jonah here. Who am I? I'm a pretty big deal. You don't know me? I'll tell you who I am. I am a prophet. I tell people God stuff. One day, God called me, you know, we're pretty tight. And he told me, go to the great city of Nineveh and tell them that if they keep doing bad things, well, tell them I'm going to punish them because they keep doing bad things. And so I said to myself, wait a minute. I hate Nineveh. I want to see them get punished. So instead of going to Nineveh, I'm actually going to go to the opposite direction of Tarshish. So I boarded a boat and fled in the opposite direction. And I was exhausted, so I immediately fell asleep. Being amazing is hard work. And no, it's not because I have a guilty conscience or anything. Anyways, while I was sleeping in the boat, God sent a large storm, and the clouds in the sky and the waves in the sea got in a heated debate, and they were breathing down each other's necks. It was so bad, the ship almost overturned. And so the people there were panicking, and they woke me up, which is, I don't know, it's kind of rude. But anyways, they woke me up, and they said, what's wrong? How can you be sleeping? Please pray to your God and ask that he relieve this storm. Maybe he will answer. Anyways, they also tossed magic dice and determined that I was the culprit behind this. I mean, I could have told them that. They asked me, who are you? And I said, Jonah, a Hebrew, and also a prophet who's running away from God, you know, the God of the land and the sea. So I guess it wasn't a good idea to flee by boat. Anyways, you should have seen the look on their faces. They were terrified. I did feel a little bit bad, so I said, you know what? I guess it's my fault, so throw me in the sea, and the waves would calm because it's between me and God, you know, we're tight. But the sailors, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to kill me. I mean, I thought they were sailors, not saints. Sheesh. Anyways, they tried to do everything else, but when they found out that nothing else would work, they grabbed me, begged God for forgiveness. They said, please don't hurt us. We tried to do nothing wrong. We listened to our mommy. And then they threw me into the sea. And this, oh, and by the way, the sea calmed down. But this was probably my best idea yet. Because I can't swim. And because I can't swim, I'll drown. And if I drown, I'll die. That's science. And dead people tell no tales. Therefore, nobody is going to tell those naughty Ninevites about the bad things they're doing, and then they'll get punished. Brilliant. Unfortunately, it didn't turn out that way, because not only God is the God of the surface above the waters, but also the God below. And so he sent a whale to swallow me whole. So there I was, in the belly of a giant fish for 3 days and three nights. And let me give you advice, young people. If you ever want some peace and quiet, maybe time away from your snotty siblings, giant fish belly. Okay? Anyways, I was thinking there, and I was thinking a bit more, and I said, you know what, God, I am thankful. Maybe drowning wasn't the best idea. Thanks for saving me. I'm so glad that I know you and that you are my God, and I'm not like those other idol-worshipping pagans, but I know you. I'll tell you what, God, here's the deal. You know, let me out of this whale, and I shall do what you have required of me. And just like that, God caused the whale to resurface and spit me onto the ground. And that's how I got to Nineveh. Anyways, I started walking towards Nineveh. The center of the city where the palace was about a 3 days journey. And I started walking towards there. And for some reason, like, all these people just kept looking at me. Like, I know I'm a big deal, but something was fishy. So I started walking there, and 3 days was too long, so I stopped after the first day, and I gave my message. It was a busy, clamoring marketplace, and I said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And just like that, my job was done. No, I didn't say who was angry with them. I didn't tell them God was angry with them. And no, I didn't tell them what they did wrong. And no, I didn't tell them what they could do to make things right. And okay, fine, I sabotaged my own message. Okay? Why is that, you might ask? Two birds, one stone. I did the bare minimum of what God required me, what God required of me, and I made a prophecy on a technicality. And also, Nineveh won't know, and they'll still get punished. Brilliant. Unfortunately, you might be thinking right now, wow, this Jonah guy, he's such a jerk. What did Nineveh ever do wrong to him? Well, guess what? You don't know me. And you definitely don't know those Ninevites. You don't know the things that they've done. The things they've done to my people. They're the racist monsters. And they need to be punished. And I want justice in blood. Unfortunately, this isn't what would happen. Because while I said my message in a busy marketplace, an orphan girl overheard my message. And she told the message to the pineapple merchant. And the pineapple merchant told it to the local innkeeper. And then it spread from tavern to tavern until a high official heard it and told it to the king. And the king, once he heard it, that lousy king, that good-for-nothing king, he tore his robes. He sat in ashcloth. He wore sackcloth. He sat in ashes. And then he repented, and all the city with them, everyone, including the animals. And God saw this, he saw this, and he had mercy. And it's just not fair. I knew it. I knew this would happen. This is why I forestalled it. This is why I didn't go there. Because I knew that, God, I knew that you were a kind and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Quick to relent. It's just not fair. So here I am now, outside the city, waiting to see if God would change his mind under this plant, and hopefully God would send fire down on Nineveh. Okay. So, that's the melodrama, and so I hope the point of this story is that you'll see the context of Jonah as well as the emotional undertones. So part two, what is the Christ connection? So in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees, that is the religious leaders of the time, they confront Jesus and they demand from him a miracle. And Jesus responds, you will see no miracle, you will see no sign except the sign of Jonah. But what is the sign of Jonah? Well, it's really it's like a loaded gun, because Jesus and Jonah, well, they draw many parallels. Jonah was called and sent by God to go to the great city of Nineveh. Jesus was called and sent by the Father to go to Jerusalem. Jonah offered his life for the sailors to save them from peril. Jesus offered his life to save humanity from peril. Jonah was in the depths of the sea for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus was in the depths of the earth for 3 days and three nights, both of them miraculously come back alive. And so you see lots of parallels. But there's also a lot of key differences. For you see, Jesus isn't just like Jonah. Rather, he's the better Jonah, the Jonah that Jonah was supposed to be, right? Jonah doesn't want to go. He flees from God's will. Jesus, he obeys readily and goes. The sailors are suffering because of Jonah's sin. Jesus is sinless, and he's suffering for the sake of others. Jonah doesn't actually perish. He's saved. Jesus faces the full punishment. Jonah hates Gentiles. He has this Jewish patriotism about him. Jesus, although Jewish too, he loves the Gentiles. The Gentiles are basically anyone who's not Jewish. So almost everyone here, perhaps. But you see, in the book, we don't initially know why Jesus, or we don't know why Jonah hates the Gentiles, or hates Nineveh. In the melodrama, I make it really clear from the beginning. But in the book, we don't know until the last chapter. And so the readers, when you read the book, you assume, in fact, even perhaps the author sets you up to assume that Jonah is just afraid. I mean, after all, it's Nineveh. It's big, bad wolf Nineveh. The historians record that city being cruel and ruthless. There is the black obelisk of Shalmaneser III. It's an uncovered artifact, and it recounts how the king boasted about his military exploits and how he stole Israeli plunder. So, of course, Jonah's just afraid. You know, I get that. I can relate to that. But then we get to the plot twist. And in chapter 4, Jonah reveals his true colors. Because once Nineveh repents, you expect, oh, Jonah, your fears are relieved. It's okay. It's a happily ever after. But no, Jonah is angry. And he says, how dare you, God? Why would you show them mercy? I thought you were a God of justice. And Jonah has this really big issue with God because he's thinking, God, you say you're a God of justice, but now you're giving mercy? That doesn't add up. How can you be a God of both justice and mercy? And actually, it's a good question. How is God a God of justice and mercy? In the book, it never actually resolves that issue. It sort of ended in a cliffhanger. In fact, none of the Old Testament really resolves this problem, and all of them sort of explore it. We only find the answer in the New Testament. How much does God uphold justice? This much. So much so that Jesus Christ would be hung on a cross for the punishment of sin, and he would be poured on him the wrath of God for all people. How much does God love, mercy? How much does God show love and mercy? This much. So much so that Jesus Christ would be hung on a cross. While we were still sinners, with great joy, he went there for our sake because he loved us. That is the glory of the cross. And it's only through the cross that God's justice and mercy make sense in this strange world. And through this message, if you believe this message, you will be saved. And the amazing thing about this message is that many people have heard it and have believed. You see, I said the sign of Jonah is a loaded gun, but here's the final bullet. The Gentiles believe. See, the Jewish leaders, they demanded a miracle not because they wanted to see, but because they assumed it wouldn't happen. They had unbelief. And so they were trying to trap Jesus in their game. But while the Pharisees are playing checkers, Jesus comes out and he pulls out the checkmate. Because he says, the only miracle you will see is the sign of Jonah. That is, while you won't believe, which is the sign that you're not going to believe, everyone else will believe my message. An overwhelming amount of others will. The Gentiles will repent like Nineveh, and you will be stubborn like Jonah. And we see this today. Although there are some messianic Jews, and praise God for those brothers and sisters, and although we should do everything in our power to minister, serve, and witness to the Jews, by and large, many of them have rejected this message. And yet, today, the amount of people elsewhere in the world who believe that some Jewish carpenter in some backwater village in Israel was the Son of God who died for our sins drastically, exponentially dwarfs the Jewish population. That's the sign of Jonah. But what does this mean for us today? Part 3, application. It means this. People are ready to receive the good news. And Jesus predicted it will happen. That's the sign. And so God is calling us out. And he's telling us to go. Go and tell people. Especially in the city. Especially in the city. And although in the book I could draw other applications, like how unlike Jonah, we shouldn't respond to racism with more racism, I'm going to stick the gear here. It's a central theme in Jonah, and it's not often talked about, the city. Timothy Keller, I'm going to make a quote, well-known pastor and author, he writes, "The book is about God's love for a big, unbelieving, unjust, violent, pagan city." See, three times, God says, go to the city of Nineveh. First, in the beginning, the call before he flees, after he gets vomited from a whale, and even at the very last chapter, he calls him again three times. In Jonah 11, it says that there are over 120,000 people there. The word people in the Hebrew, it's actually the word Adam. Do you see? Adam. It's not just a faceless statistic, but there are individuals, unique people, all made in the image of God that God cares about. And in the same way, God is concerned about the great city of Toronto. In fact, I could argue that God is more concerned about Toronto than he is about Nineveh, because Toronto has more people. God calls us to mission to the city. And it isn't just the Old Testament. Or it isn't just the Old Testament, yeah. Think about it. Because where does the Apostle Paul begin his ministry? Where is his base of operations? The first place he always goes, he makes a beeline straight to the cities, the urban hubs, the cultural centers, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome. That is where he starts his mission. It's the strategic place. This is where the most people can hear the gospel. And from the city, the gospel could ripple outside, outwardly. If you influence the city, you make the most influence. God calls us to city God calls us to mission to the city. But this is not our default concern. Sometimes, like Jonah, we want to get out of the city. You know, like, people are annoying. I mean, they're right. People are annoying. Let's go to where nature is. And you know, there's just something, you know, there's something spiritual about nature, something beautiful. I don't disagree. The city smells like sewage. I don't disagree either. But in the passage, we see that God, he grows a plant for Jonah's head in the sun. And Jonah's all happy. He's a young kid, you know. Oh, I'm so happy. He's not actually young. I don't know how old he is. But he's acting like a child. And he's like, oh, look how great this plant is. And then God removes it away. And Jonah gets mad. And he says, I like that plant. And God says, well, I like people more. And here's the thing. The country has more plants than people, and the city has more people than plants. Therefore, God loves the city more than he loves the country. The city has many people made in the image of God. God calls us to mission to the city. And like Nineveh, people today are in grave danger. Jonah 4:11 says they don't know their right hand from their left. This means they don't know right from wrong. And they don't know the way to God. And even if they wanted to know God, and many do, just look how religious humans are. We're just so spiritual. They don't know the right way. And because humans are made in the image of God, we're made for eternity. We're hardwired for eternity. We have two options. Either we are with God for eternity, or we are without him for eternity. And sadly, many of us are heading the wrong way, and they don't know. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Romans 10:14 says, how will they call on him if they have not believed? And how will they believe in him if they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone sent? In Francis Chan's book, Erasing Hell, he has a memoir where he remembers himself being in a coffee shop. And in this coffee shop, he's having this existential crisis. Because here he is buying coffee. People are buying coffee in and out, sipping, going through, to here and through. And he realizes that all of them, it just really hit him that all of them are made in the image of God. And yet, not all of them know that. Not all of them know Jesus. And that just hit him. Without Christ's forgiveness, they're lost. Does that hit you? So let me sum up what I'm saying. God cares for the city. God cares for the city because the city has many people. Let me sum up what I'm saying so far. God cares for the city because the city has many people. God is concerned because many people in the city don't know him. Therefore, God calls us to mission in the city. But many people in the West have lost this. I praise God that Forward Baptist, we send missionaries to the ends of the earth. This is amazing. But sometimes, perhaps, what we haven't noticed is that the ends of the earth have come to this great city, Toronto. They've migrated here, and they've become our neighbors. And they also haven't heard the gospel. We are sending missionaries to the ends of the earth, but the ends of the earth is here, and we haven't told them about it. We neglect our neighbors. We're comfortable in our own circles. We're comfortable just reading books about what we should do. I mean, it is a daunting task. Look at Nineveh. Look how big it is. Look how wicked it is. And they haven't heard the gospel. And besides, it's just too much for me. What if they don't like me? What if I lose friends? That's fair. But the mission of Jesus is clear. Tell people about him. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. If they are interested, follow up. If not, yeah, move on. But I tell people about Jesus through friendship evangelism. That's my go-to. And don't get me wrong, I think that's really good, and I think we should do that. But sometimes I feel like that becomes an excuse, an alibi for not sharing the gospel at all. I feel like we act like nervous high school boys around the girl we really like. And because we really like them, all we do is just, we want to ask them out, but all we do is we beat around the bush. Just ask them. Some will be drawn to the gospel, and others will not. Jesus predicted that much in the parable of the sower, so don't be surprised. We can't force a message on anyone, and we shouldn't. It's each person's choice. Frankly, though being friends or having friends is good, and I appreciate that, I'm actually less interested in finding friends, and I'm more interested in finding family, brothers and sisters in Christ, who I will fellowship with for all eternity. God calls us out of the water, and he says, go. And perhaps there's another reason we hesitate, an ulterior motive. The real reason we flee the opposite direction, and we mask, and our fears simply mask this. Perhaps, just perhaps, the problem is we don't love them enough. Like Jonah, it's just not that important. Now, it would be largely unfair for me to say that we harbor the hostile racism of Jonah. That's another issue. I think us Canadians, we pride ourselves in our tolerance. But do we love them? That goes beyond tolerance. That's living together. Living together. Do we love them? Love acts out in compassion. Because God loves us, he came down to earth, right? That's John 3:16. Love moves. There's a comedic duo you might heard of them. They're called Penn and Teller. They're actually an atheist comedy, and one of them made a remark about Christianity because one time after his shows, a Christian came up to him and said, you know, I know you're not a Christian, but here, just take this track, and I hope you read it. And I think it was Penn. Penn appreciated that. He actually did. And he said, if you are a Christian and you actually believe that through Jesus Christ you would be saved and have eternity with God, and you don't tell people about that, you must hate that person. You must hate. It would be as if you were pushing them in front of a truck because you believe that there is an eternity and you're withholding that. You must hate that person. That's not a Christian who said that. That's an atheist. Now, I've challenged you guys because I've been challenged by this too. If anything, I think I have the gift of evangelism. So I have less of an excuse. I should be leading in this, but I've so many times been fearful. I've only feel like I've been going out this year. And also, honestly, I'm just jealous. Like Christianity, like in China, is flourishing. It's the fastest growing religion. The government doesn't know what to do with it. And in many parts of Africa and South America, and even parts in the Middle East, Christianity is flourishing. The only part in the world where Christianity is declining is in the West. And I'm just jealous. Like, why is this happening? Talk with me. Let's wrestle with this. Why is it this way? I mean, sure, there's probably other factors in play, and that's why I want to talk about it. But I challenge you guys. Who has shared the gospel this past week? Who has shared the gospel this past month? Have we had spiritual conversations? Do people even know we're Christian? Pray for this opportunity and then go. Now, I think I've really, really challenged you guys, but I also want to express optimism, real optimism. As many of you know, we started a ministry in Little India, And a good number of people from here have come out to serve in that. And we really built good connections with the people there. We traded gifts with store owners. We shot up fireworks in Diwali. We made connections with the local artists. We made friends. We handed out tracts and the Bible. We've been able to share the gospel and have extended conversations. Even some of the youngest of us had that opportunity. Some of us even became recognizable, and they were like, oh, you guys, that's a good thing that what you guys are doing. Like, we're almost known there. This is a short time. One of us, on their first time, they were terrified to go. They were terrified to talk. They didn't talk to a single person. But by the third time, they approached three people who, by his admission, they were like gangsters. And he told them, although they were hesitant, that Jesus loves them. And you should see how they grew. I have real optimism. So friends, let's make God's heart our heart for the city. Let's go and mission to the city. God cares for the city and its many people. Let us do so not only in word, but also in deed. Let us serve them, love them. Let us give back stuff like the food bank, connections, being part of the city. Let's do so in word and deed. Not only deed, but also in word, proclaiming who we are. And through it all, let us rely on the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who gives us strength, and allows us to do more than we could ever imagine. Amen.